covetous and injurious and persecuted the church. He said, but I obtained mercy. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for His mercy toward us? I am. I know I needed it, and I'm so thankful for it. Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles and chapter number 29. Just by way of announcements also, keep in mind, the teens and Brother Jim and the teen workers there, and all the teens will meet after the service tonight, and they'll have their kickoff for their fundraiser kickoff. And so they'll do that tonight and have some things there. Brother Jim's already got all that planned and ready to go, and they're looking forward to getting that kicked off. Got some good plans and some good things coming down the pike for the young people. It's exciting. And listen, invite any teenagers that you know, and because it's going to be the place to be, our youth department this year, okay? And so just keep that in mind. But tonight, after the service, the teens and the parents will be back in the fellowship hall to kick that off, all right? And I want to start reading in chapter 29. I want to start reading in verse 1, and we'll read several verses. We'll read probably down through verse 19, and it's a great text. It's one of my favorite texts in all the Bible. But it says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord, by the hand of Jehul the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh to thine hand, and is thine own, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace. for the which I have made provision. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for this wonderful morning you've given us to be together in thy house. I pray this morning you'd help us. I pray you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self, fill me only with your spirit. Help me to preach this morning, Lord, with only what thus saith the Lord. I pray I would say nothing that does not need to be said. Help me to say everything that does. I pray you would work in our hearts and our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story about an old farmer who he called the church office and he asked the secretary or the receptionist there at the church office. He said, yes, he said, I'd like to speak to the head hog of the trough. Now you got to understand farmer's lingo. He said, I want to speak to the head hog of the trough. The receptionist said, sir, she said, if you're talking about our beloved pastor, she said, you can call him reverend or pastor, but I don't think it would be proper to refer to him as the head hog at the trough. And so the old farmer said, well, all right. He said, you know, said, I just sold a few cows and I was going to donate $10,000 to the building fund, the retirement building fund of the church. So I was just hoping to catch him. The receptionist stopped, said, oh, wait a minute, sir. She said, oh, just wait just a minute. She said, I think I just heard the little porker come in. The moral of the story is if you've got $10,000 or dropped in the building fund this morning, you can refer to me as the head hog of the trough one time. When we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, what a great passage it is. David has a wonderful desire to build a house for God. You know the story. God would not allow David to build his house. He had a burning desire to do something for the Lord. One of the greatest illustrations we see of a giving heart of a congregation we see here in this passage. And not only did this congregation have a desire to give, they wanted to give with the right heart. I want you to look with me at verse number 17 again. David says, I know also, my God, watch this, that thou triest the heart. You ought to mark that in your Bible. And hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, David said, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Go back to verse 9. Then the people rejoice, for that they offered willingly, watch this, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. I want to preach this morning with the help of God for the next few moments on this thought, giving with a perfect heart. Giving with a perfect heart. Someone has said there are three types of givers. There's the flint and the sponge, and then there's the honeycomb. Now, in order for you to get anything out of a flint, you got to hammer it. And then you only get chips and you only get a few sparks here and there. To get water out of a sponge, what do you got to do? You got to squeeze it. And the more you squeeze it, the more water you get out. But then there's the honeycomb. And the honeycomb, if you've ever seen it hanging there, the honeycomb is overflowing with sweetness. And I would ask you to ask yourself the question this morning, what kind of giver are you? When you come to this last chapter in 1 Chronicles here, as we said, David is at the end of his reign and literally nearing the end of his life. David wanted to build the house of God. He had a great desire. What an honorable thing it was. What a great thing. Nothing wrong with that desire, but God said, David, you're a man of war. You can't build my house, but your son Solomon is going to build my house. Now, David could have gotten upset. David could have pouted about it. David could have said, you know what? Then I don't have anything to do with it if I can't be in charge. But David did not do that. Instead, David began preparing. David began working. David began doing everything he can to get all the things together that could go toward furthering the cause of Christ and building the house of God. He had a great desire to do just that. David had such a great heart for God and such a great desire to do something for God because of what God had done for him. He wanted to give back to the Lord. And can I just tell you this morning, as I look around the room, God has been good to us. If you don't believe God's been good to you, then you need to go somewhere else besides this town and besides where you are, because we're about 1% of the population in wealth. God's been good to us. I was looking up some statistics the other day, and if you've got a running car, any kind of car, and if you have a home that you live in, whether you rent or whether you own it, either way, if you have those two things, you're in the top 5th percentile of wealthy people. You're very wealthy. And God has been good to us. He's been so good to us that I don't know about you, but it makes me overflow with gratitude, and I want to give back to God. More than anything else, that was David's desire. As we look at this passage this morning, I want to see how it is. It's amazing to me. I want to see how it is, how the Bible says that these people and this congregation gave with a perfect heart. Now, we understand it doesn't mean a sinless heart. Perfect means a whole heart. Their entire heart. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, if we're going to do that, then that means to love Him with our whole heart. In the same way in our giving, He says, with the whole heart. The first thing I want you to see as far as giving with a perfect heart is it involves a compassionate heart. It involves a compassionate heart. Look with me at verse number 3. David says here, moreover, watch this, because. In other words, this is the reason why. Because I have set my affection to the house of my God. That's love, folks. That's a compassionate heart. David said, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, watch what he says, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God. Amy Carmichael, that great Christian who lived in India for 55 years, she was a missionary there and went there and built an orphanage and also did great missions work and established a mission there in India as well. And when asked how it is that she was able to give, she never came home on furlough. She just spent her time there and literally gave it all. She gave her life there in India. And when asked why it was and how it was that she could give so much and so willingly and so great, how it is that she did that, her response was simply this. She said, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. And I want to tell you something. If we love, then it compels us to give. David said, I've set my affection to the house of my God. Therefore, I've given to the house of my God. Where is your affection at? Where have you set your affection at? Because I want to tell you, wherever your affection is, wherever your love is, wherever your heart is, there is your treasure also. David said, I've set my affection to the house of my God, therefore have I given. Where's your affection at? Is it on the things of this world, the things of this life? Is it on the bass boats or the go-karts, or is it on the golf clubs, or is it on what kind of things you want to put in that blank? Where's your affection? Because the Bible says, set your affections not on things on the earth, where moss and rust does corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but says, set our affection on things in heaven. Things that's going to last for eternity. What is it that you love? What is it that has your heart? Because that's going to be where your treasure is. Giving with a perfect heart to your church involves having a compassionate heart for your church. David said, because I've set my affection, therefore have I given. Today we're having a Love My Church offering. In other words, we're asking that the size of your love match the size of your giving. Because that's what it is, a Love My Church offering. And notice what he says again in verse 3. He says, I have given of mine own proper goods. David had already set aside all kinds of things. I wish I had time to go into what, but this was billions of dollars in today's money. What he had given. He had already set aside all kinds of things and all kinds of treasures to give to the house of the Lord. And then he said, no, I've given now of mine own proper good. Other words, out of his bank account. Other words, out of his savings account. Other words, out of his treasure. He could have kept that. He had a large family. David had a large family and done something with that family or to provide for that family. We need to provide for our families. But he could have kept that and said, I'm going to use it for that. But he said, no, I've given not only all this that I've already set aside to give, but over and above of mine own proper good have I given. We got sacred cows, don't we? That can't be touched. I'll give you part of this and part of that, but that can't be touched. David said, no, I've given of mine own proper good. In other words, out of my own personal finances. Is your affection set on God and God's house this morning? Or is your affection set on the world? God never asked us to be willing to give more than He gave. In Ephesians 5:25, the Bible says Jesus Christ loved the church. And because He loved the church, it's like David loved the church and gave. The Bible says Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. You and I will never give what He gave. He gave Himself for it. He never asked us to give any more than what He's given. What your love for the church caused you to give. Giving with a perfect heart involves, first of all, a compassionate heart. I want you to notice, secondly, it involved a challenged heart. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. And then look at verse 5. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Watch what David says. And who then is willing? Consecrate his service this day unto the Lord. He's talking about for the given for the things in the house of the Lord, the gold to make the things of gold, the silver to make. Who's willing to offer up? A perfect heart, giving with a perfect heart, it involved a challenged heart. You see, before you can give with a perfect heart, you first have to be challenged to give. Now we know that the Bible, the Lord challenges us in the Word of God, Malachi 3:10, we're told to bring all our tithes and our offerings. A lot of times we stop to tithe. Bring all of our tithes and our offerings to the storehouse. That's the church house. He said, try me. See if I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive. We're told that in Malachi. Proverbs 3:9 tells us to honor the Lord with the first fruits and with thy first substance of thine increase. We're to honor the Lord. We're told that. Matthew 6:33, in that same context of giving, He tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. 2 Corinthians 9:17, a very familiar verse. He says, every man as he purposeth in his heart, what? So let him give. So we're compelled, we're challenged by the Lord to be givers. The Bible tells us, to whom much is given and much is expected. The Bible tells us that he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. You know what I've noticed in my life and in other people's lives? The people that seem to be doing the best a lot of times, I'm just telling you, are the best givers. Because the more they give, the more God gives. And the more they give, the more God gives. And He challenges us all throughout His Word. That shouldn't be our motive, but it's the way God would have it. All throughout the Scriptures we're challenged to be givers. You've been challenged since the beginning of this year. We did the vision casting to be a giver toward the Love My Church offering as we try to seek to get out of debt. And before you can have a perfect heart in your giving, you must first have a challenged heart and be challenged to give. Now, anytime that you're challenged to give, you got one of two options. You can either accept the challenge or you can reject the challenge. There's no other option. Now, you can dress it up any way you want to, but you either accept the challenge or you reject the challenge. Notice with me verse number 1 of chapter 29 here. Verse number 1. You see, this congregation accepted the challenge. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And he goes on. But he's speaking, I want you to see, he's speaking to the whole congregation. Now look at verse 6 and through 8 here. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of children, he's just made the plea, who then is willing, in verse 5, chief of the fathers, the prince of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God, of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them, what? To the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehul the Gershonite. They gave willingly, the Bible says. In other words, they accepted the challenge. David said, who then this day is willing to be a part of this? They accepted the challenge. I heard a story about a man by the name of Steve. He owned a small business, and this business was, it wasn't a huge thing. He just made about $50,000 a year, but he had a desire to be a greater giver. And he went to a conference where Dr. Bill Bright was at and speaking, and Dr. Bright challenged the folks in that conference. He said, you ought to have a go that you'd give $1 million to the Lord's work. Maybe throughout your life, or maybe just in the matter of so many years, but it ought to be a goal that you're working toward, that you want to give $1 million to the work of the Lord. After the conference, Steve went up to Dr. Bright and he said, sir, he said, there'd be no way that my family could give $1 million to the work of the Lord. Dr. Bright said, well, how much money did you make last year and how much did you give? He said, well, I made $50,000 and I gave $15,000. He said, won't you trust God to give $50,000 this year? He said, but Dr. Bright, that's my entire salary. He said, won't you just trust God, ask God if He'll allow you to do that and trust Him to give you the $50,000. With God's help, this fellow's business did great the following year, and he was able to give the $50,000. The following year, God helped him give $100,000. And each year, his family would live on the $50,000 and give everything else to the Lord. And just a matter of several years, God allowed him to give $1 million to the Lord, just in a matter of several years. You see, God will give through you what He will not give to you, I've heard somebody say. And He'll give you to give what He won't give you to keep. But this man said, I want to give more to the Lord. And God said, okay, I'll let you be my vessel. And this story reminds me a lot of our story. And you have stories, and we all have stories, and it's a testimony to God's grace. I remember me and my wife were not long after we were married, we began to give, we began to tithe, and we were given to some special things that were coming along. But we had not been introduced to Faith Promise Missions. And I remember we were introduced to Faith Promise Missions. The pastor that morning got up and said, hey, if you haven't ever thought about Faith Promise Missions or given to it, we didn't know anything about it back then, it was years ago. But at that time, I was working, doing heating and air. I was making about $30,000 a year, which was a lot more money then than it is now. Still wasn't a lot of money. And we were giving, and we were giving to special things, and we were giving our tithe. But I was making that, and so I had a desire to get into the mortgage business. And the door just hadn't opened. I'd went to school, passed some tests to do some things, but the door just hadn't opened. And the pastor gave that challenge about giving to missions. We began to give to missions. We said, okay, we're going to do it. Honestly, I did not know how we were going to do it, but we said we're going to do it, and we're going to allow God to work through us. And never did I know that God was going to strengthen my faith like He did through that and like He has through so many other things. As we began to give to missions, immediately the door opened where I could get in the mortgage business. Just immediately. But the only thing was, is it was going to take another leap of faith because it was a commission-only position. But I knew that God was in it. I knew that we had the desire. We had just promised God we was going to give even more than we'd been given. And I remember that year, I asked God, will you at least let me make $30,000? At least cover the income that I had at that time. We were young, a very young family, and I said, just cover that income. And Lord, I'm going to continue to give. I promise to give. I know You want us to give. First year, $60,000. Or doubled the income, first year. Remember, we just started giving a faith promise. And giving to more. And I said, hey, I can handle this. And we began to give more. Guess what? The next year, $120,000. I'll show you my W-2s if you don't believe. This is how it happened. $120,000. Next year, every year it seemed like the more we would give, the more God would give back. And the more we would give, the more God would give back. I'm just saying that God likes to bless faithfulness in giving. He likes to bless faithfulness. Some people struggle and struggle and struggle their whole life. Listen, I'm not saying this is going to happen to you. I'm telling you this is my story. I'm simply saying that this is how God has worked in my life, and this is some things that God has done in my life where I just figured it out, that you can't outgive God. And some people are going to struggle and struggle and struggle their whole life because they'll never get the victory over their finances. It's God's. It's God's. I told the story Wednesday night about we were in a building campaign at my former church, and we were going to try to build a building, and I had already quit the mortgage business and went from making hundreds of thousands of dollars to where I was making $450 a week. Pastor got up and said, we're going to have a give all Sunday. We didn't have anything. I mean, we had sold everything, but I had my check. That's all I had. And I told my wife pretty much immediately, I said, we're going to give it all. I'm going to sign it back to the church that week. I had still had my license in the mortgage business, but I was not doing anything. I got a mortgage sometime in between there that I could do and close that mortgage. And the exact week that I had to sign my check over that I promised God I'd sign over, I got four or five times that same amount in a check from the mortgage business. I'm just telling you how God's worked in my life, folks. And He's shown me very clearly you can't outgive God. So we said there's two kinds of people when they're challenged. There's either those who accept the challenge or those who reject the challenge. Now, some reject the challenge by simply refusing it. Simply refuse it. I'm not going to participate. There's some that do that. Really, that's what it boils down to anyway, if you're rejecting it. Some reject it by excusing it. They'll, that's not for me. They're talking to those people that make hundreds of thousands of dollars. How much did that little widow have that gave the widow's mite that's in the Word of God that's been famous for thousands of years? She didn't have a lot. But some of us, we say, well, that's for those people that makes all that money. So some reject it by refusing it, some reject it by excusing it, and some reject it by keeping it. I heard come across a little quote here about, it's called the cirrhosis of the giver. The cirrhosis of the giver. You've heard the cirrhosis of the liver. I want you to listen to this. It says the disease, the cirrhosis of the giver, was discovered in AD 34 by the husband-wife team of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember them? They're the ones that kept back the price that they got for the land, and God killed them both. But it says that the cirrhosis of the giver was discovered in AD 34 by the husband-wife team of Ananias and Sapphira. It is an acute condition that renders the patient's hands immobile when he is called on to move them in the direction of his wallet or her purse, and from thence to the offering plate. This strange malady is clinically unobservable, in other words, it doesn't rear its head in such surroundings as the golf club, the supermarket, the clothing store, or restaurants. Some try to use fake remedy, pointing out to other patients that income tax deductions can be claimed for giving. The best therapy, and that which leads to a sure and lasting cure, is to get the individual's heart right with God. This affliction is actually a symptom of a more basic need of the soul. The prescribed medication is frequent doses of Romans 12:1. That's where we're told to give our bodies a living sacrifice. Luke 8:23, a dash of 2 Corinthians 9:7. That's where the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Swallowed with a heaping tablespoon of Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. I hope you're not suffering from cirrhosis of the giver, but a challenged heart. To have a perfect heart, it involves a compassionate heart in giving, and it involves a challenged heart. I want you to notice thirdly, it involved a cheerful heart. Look at verse number 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of the thousands of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work, watch this, offered willingly. I said this Wednesday night, I said, our giving ought not be out of guilt. In other words, somebody ought not twist your arm. Our giving ought not be out of greed. The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. Said they offered willingly. Look with me at verse number 9. Then the people rejoiced. This is a revival. If you read this passage and really study it, I don't have time to do it justice. There is a revival taking place because these people's heart was generous toward giving to God. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Look at verse number 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, David says, in the uprightness of mine heart, Have I willingly offered all these things. Watch what he says. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. He says, man, it's a great thing that went on here today. It's a great thing that happened. A cheerful heart. Nobody was twisting their arm. Nobody was forcing them to give. They gave joyfully. And there's no better way to give than to give with a cheerful heart. Being cheerful begins, first of all, with having a right perspective. It begins with having a right perspective. You see, when we understand this, every single the stewardship that we've been speaking about, the premise of it is that there's two irrefutable facts. And the first one is that God owns everything. The Bible says in Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means all the things. The world and all that dwell therein. You and everything in you and that you have belongs to God. It's all His. And when we don't view our resources as being ours, it makes it a lot easier to give it away. Who knows it's easier to give somebody else's money away than yours? Yeah. Well, we have the right perspective. You see, my wife has known about this all her life because she's told me many times how that she used to, when she had money, she'd go to the store with her dad, and she'd have money still as a little girl somewhere. I don't know how she got money, but anyway, she'd make daddy pay. But I want to tell you something else. She had lost her touch. It's easier to spend somebody else's money. And when we have the right perspective, it all belongs to you anyway, Lord. It's all yours. We don't view it as our own. So a man on vacation and he's strolling along outside the motel and he's alerted by a noise as he sees a woman kneeling down in front of a child and she's screaming there. And the man knew enough to determine as he got closer that the child had swallowed something. In fact, he had swallowed a coin. And the man comes up and he picked up the child by the heels and begins shaking the child upside down, and the quarter dropped out on the sidewalk. The woman cried out, "Oh, thank you, sir, thank you, sir." Said, "You seem to know just how to get that out of him. Are you a doctor?" He said, "No, ma'am." He said, I work for the IRS. Now I can understand why you may not cheerfully be given to the IRS. The Bible says we should give and render unto Caesar things Caesar. I understand that. I understand why you may not be really excited about that. But God help us if we're not excited, man, about giving back to God. It's all His anyway. It's all His anyway. Everything we have came from Him. We're to be cheerful givers. There was a little girl who the mother, before they're going into church, she gave her a dollar and she gave her a quarter. And she said, "Now, honey," she said, "I tell you what," she said, you put whichever one in the offering plate you want to," and said, "you keep the other one." And so they went to the service there, and the play passed. The little girl put something in. When they got out, the mother asked her, she says, which one did you end up giving?" She said, "Well, I was going to give the dollar," but she said, "just before the offering plate was passed and the collection was taken up," she said, "the man behind the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers." And she said, "I knew I'd be a whole lot more cheerful about giving the quarter, and so that's what I gave." Yeah. When we have the right perspective, it all belongs to God, then it's easy to be a cheerful giver. I want to say this. When we're giving to the right person. When we're giving to the right person. Look with me at verse number 9. "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly," watch this, "to the Lord." Whether you're given to get carpet, whether you're given to buy a van, whether you're given to build a building, or whether you're given to pay off a bill, whatever you're given for, you're giving, it's not to me, you're giving is to the Lord. I want you to understand this. You're not giving, whatever. If you gave, and I hope that you did, to this offering to pay off the building, you're not giving to build some monument in my name. You're not giving to build some ministry. And I think the folks have a good heart, but I've just heard people, not here, but in past, in situations like this, "Well, he's trying to build some legacy, trying to make some name. I'm trying to make his name great. I just want to do something for God." You're not doing anything for me or to build some monument. You're not giving to pay my house off. This is God's house. And so we need to give having not only the right perspective, but giving to the right person. When you're giving, I was talking to somebody some time ago, and they'd been in a church, and for whatever reason, they weren't happy with the way things were going financially. And they said, "Look," they said, "I don't begrudge anything that I gave the whole time I was there." They was at that church 13 years or so. They said, "because I was giving it to the Lord." And when we do that, it's so much easier to have a cheerful heart. To have a cheerful heart. We need to understand and have the right perspective. We need to be given to the right purpose. Look what David said in verse 2. He says, now I have prepared with all my might. You see that? He says, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. It's not my house, it's God's house. It's not your house, it's God's house. And we're doing it to further His cause, the Lord's cause. So much easier, and we have so much more of a cheerful heart when we're giving with the right perspective and giving to the right person. Many people believe that they would be more generous giver. You've heard people say, well, if I had so much money, I'd give this much to the church. If I had so much money, I'd give this much to my friends. And people think that they would be more generous givers if they had more money. According to Forbes magazine, there were 946 billionaires in 2007. They gave an average of 1.2% of their income to charitable causes. Because you got more money is not going to make you more of a giver. It makes you want to hoard it even more. The greater your goods ain't going to mean that you're a greater giver. Be generous with whatever amount of money you've got. God knows. He doesn't ask anything from you than whatever you don't have, but only what you have. The Bible says, he who's not faithful with little won't be faithful though he have much. A preacher asked a farmer one time, he said, if you had 100 cows, he said, would you give 50 of them? He said, well, yes, sir, no doubt about it. He said, all right. He said, if you had 1,000 chickens, would you give 500? He said, most certainly I would. He said, if you had 2 hogs, would you give 1? Now, wait a minute right there, preacher. That's not fair. You know I have 2 hogs. You see, we're good at giving what we don't have. Well, if I had this, I'd give it away. Well, start with what you have. Start with what you have. Don't concern yourself with what you honestly do not have. God only expects us to be faithful with what we do have. There were 2 Christians who joined a team of, it was a lawyer and a merchant, and 2 Christians, and they joined this team going out on they were going around the world, and just really it was a world trip kind of thing. And as they were traveling the world, they came to Korea. They're there in Korea one day, true story, and they saw in a field by the side of the road, there's a boy pulling a plow. Typically oxen pull those, you know, or there's a boy, he's pulling a plow, and his father had the handles of the plow directing it. And the lawyer stepped back and looked at that, and he was kind of amused by it. In fact, he took a photo of it, and he said, that's a curious picture. He said, I suppose those people are very poor. And he said that to the missionary, who was the interpreter, and missionary said, yes, they are. He says, that family is the Chai Noi family. It said when the church was being built, they were eager to give something away to the church, and they had no money, so they sold their only ox and they gave it to the church. He said, this spring they're pulling a plow by themselves. The lawyer thought about that for a few minutes, and he said, boy, I tell you, he said, that really must have been a real sacrifice. He said, no, he said, they don't call it that. He said, they thought it was fortunate. They were fortunate that they had an ox to give. Look with me at verse 13 and 14. Now therefore, God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. As I said Wednesday night, more than anything else, I want to see God do in your life something great and wonderful through giving. They're so thankful and grateful to God that they're able to give. I'm grateful to God that I'm able to give in any capacity that God's allowed me. He said, who are we that we can give after this sort? That you've entrusted us with something that we can give. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. I thank God for the opportunities He's given me and my wife. It's resulted in some of the greatest blessings and some of the greatest joys in my life. And I mean that. What a blessing it is to give. And I want you to grow in your Christian life. I want God to increase your faith. And the only way He increases your faith is when we exercise our faith. You know what? I've heard stories with other pastors. You've heard stories. I'm sure the former pastor had his stories. But here's the deal. You can't live off my stories. You've got to get some of your own. And the way you do that is you step out by faith and trust God. It's the only way that you're going to grow. More than I want to build buildings, more than I want to build gyms, more than I want to build any of those things, I want to build disciples at Crossroads Baptist Church. And a disciple is somebody who learns how to be a good steward. Not just with money, but in every area of life. That's what it's about. Discipleship's about stewardship and vice versa. I want you to have those blessings. I want you to notice with me. Look at verse number 20. We'll look at that here in just a moment. Notice what happened when David and all the people gave with a perfect heart, with a heart of compassion, with a heart of cheer. Chapter 29. And verse number 20, notice what happened. And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God," and all the congregation blessed the Lord, God of their fathers, watch this, "and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord the King." Worship. The Lord Jesus Christ was worshiped. He was magnified. He was glorified. You know what this whole thing's about today, this offering? It's about magnifying and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, just doing it through a different way. When we're singing, we're magnifying Him. When we're preaching, we're magnifying Him. When we're teaching, we're magnifying Him. When we're praying, we're magnifying Him. But when we're giving, we're magnifying Him. Worshiping Him. It's part of worship. What part of the worship service do you favor? Many people would say, "I love the teaching, boy." Well, some people would say, most of you I know would say, "I love the preaching, the best preacher in town, best preacher," you know. But honestly, if we knew what the Bible said about giving, I love the giving. I love the giving because God's promised so many blessings when we give. It resulted in worship. And you want to know something about worship? It ought to cost us something. David said, you know the story there. He's sinned by numbering the people. And he goes there and Arunah, a man that has the threshing floor, and he has the animals for David to be able to sacrifice to God, because Gad, his prophet, has told him to go make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And David said, he said, "You just take any of it you want, king. You're my king, and you can take any of it." David said, "Oh no, sir." He said, "I'll not offer anything to God that doesn't cost me something." Our worship should be a sacrifice. And a sacrifice has to cost us something. Look at verse 21 and 22. "And they sacrificed unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel." What's verse 22? "And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness." What a wonderful thing it is when we give with a perfect heart. What a wonderful thing God does in a congregation when we give with a perfect heart. What a wonderful thing God does in a church when we give with a perfect heart. I want you to turn one place and we're fixing the close. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Just right before Matthew is Malachi. Just right before the New Testament. Malachi chapter 1. When we give with a perfect heart, the Lord is glorified. But when we don't, it's just the opposite. Look with me in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. "As a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master." Now we know that he's our master, we're his servant. He says, "If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." What's verse 8? "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil?" Listen to what else he says. And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? He says, this stuff that you're bringing to me, these limping lambs, and these blind oxen, and this stuff, this leftovers, this is stuff you can't sell to anybody else, so you're just going to bring it and sacrifice it unto me because it's your leftovers. He said, go offer it to the governor and see if he'll accept it. God don't want our leftovers. He wants our best. He wants our best. General George Patton said, nobody who's ever given God their best has ever regretted it. We sing the old hymn. We've got it in our hymn book. Hear ye the master's call. Give him thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Then he goes on. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Giving him our best. I truly hope I've given today with a perfect heart, a heart of compassion for this church. I love this church. I love having church. I love every one of you in the church. Heart of compassion, with a heart that's been challenged, with a heart of cheer, understanding it all belongs to Him anyway, and He's allowed me to be a part of giving. With a heart of celebration and worship. But all when we have that heart, it results in celebration and worship and praise God. When we move this thing on the board here, move it up, and we'll have a celebration and thank the Lord for what He's done again. Do you realize this is the greatest step of faith that we've made? Praise the Lord. God's met us every time, has He not? But we said we want to buy vans, we said we want to buy carpet, we want to fix up buildings, we want to do some of these things, and many other smaller things God's did. But this is the greatest task. But isn't God able? Is God able? Amen. And when we're through, and when God has done it again, my faith is going to be increased, and so is yours. And so is yours. That's what it's all about. Giving with a perfect heart. Let's stand for prayer. God spoke to your heart about anything. Why don't you come? Maybe you're still praying about what the Lord wants you to do. Whatever it may be, give God your best.